In chapter 5, we saw how Jesus was on trial and he was calling witnesses in to testify for him. The final witness being Moses. And last week, Ben brought us through the first segment of this chapter when Jesus was using the Moses motif once again in reference to feeding the multitude of people, and he was comparing it to the manna of heaven and the bread that was being distributed in Exodus, and to the abundance of loaves and fish. The people did exclaim, "Surely this is the prophet who has come to the world," the one that Moses was referring to in the previous chapter when he was on trial. And the segment ended with people intending to make Jesus their king, and Jesus withdrew from them. Now, did Jesus withdraw because it wasn't his time yet? Or did Jesus withdraw because of his humility? Or did Jesus withdraw because they wanted to make him king by force? And by force is not the way for Jesus to be your king. We don't know. But what we do know is Jesus withdrew. And this morning we're going to be continuing the Moses motif, the theme of Moses in this chapter, as we look at Jesus walking on the water and showing that Jesus has control over the waves, which is another reflection back to Exodus, where God split the sea and had control over the waves of nature. Now we're going to see Jesus having control over the waves and walking on them. And we read in verse 16 and 17, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got in the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum." However, in Matthew 14:22, we read how Jesus made his disciples go. He made them go ahead of him. He made them go to the other side. And to me, this gives a bit more context to this scripture today, a bit more context to the story, that they just didn't go. Jesus made them go. He wanted them to go. He wanted them to go without him. They just didn't get into the boat and clear off. They were made to go by Jesus. See, these people have just been with Jesus for a while now, and they've seen many signs, they've seen many wonders, they've heard the conversations he has had. They have walked with him along the road. He has talked with them. And then he tells them to get in a boat and to go ahead of him. And which they do. They have no reason to doubt this or to question it. They've built up a personal relationship with Christ. They have seen what he can do. They do what they are told. Everything is fine. They're probably still on a buzz or still on a high of what has just happened. He saw Jesus take loaves and fish and feed the multitudes with an abundance left over. They're probably still buzzing from this. This is their rabbi. This is their teacher. "You want me to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake?" "Yeah, no problem. Yeah, we'll do it." All is good in the world. All is good. But was it? For as they rowed into the night, a strong wind blew, and the waters grew rough. They had rowed about 3 or 4 miles into the storm. And if you weren't a fisherman, if you weren't used to this would have been a frightening experience. A storm that came from nowhere. Wind and rain beating against your face. And you have no idea how much water this boat can take before it sinks. And you know you can't swim. And you know you're going to drown. You probably didn't know how to swim anyway. But for the experienced fisherman, one who would face these waters, they would look out for these winds. They would look out for telltale signs. They would look out for the signs of this east-west wind. You see, the Sea of Galilee, the lake that they're on, the sea, it's below sea level, and there's mountain cliffs, and winds would just come in and swoop down, and storms would come instantaneously, without warning. So the fishermen are aware of them. The ordinary people aren't. It can be a bit insidious. Insidious means to ambush. And you can only be ambushed if you're not expecting something. But when you're expecting it, you're not ambushed. You may be surprised, but you know what's coming. But knowing this for the fishermen, it didn't make their lives that much easier, because they knew the storm was still coming. They knew there was a possibility of a storm on the horizon. They were aware of it. They were aware if it could happen at any time. And we are like that today. We know that there are storms in life. We know that life isn't plain sailing. We know that things are going to happen. And it's not something that we see ahead of us. It's usually something that broadsides us on our blind side on a Friday afternoon when we're heading home from work, when everything is well. And it knocks us for six. It takes the legs out from under us. It leaves us on a boat in the dark in a storm, not knowing what way to paddle or what to do next. That's life. Some of us go through life with our eyes wide shut, thinking nothing will ever happen to them, and when something does happen, they're surprised. Or why is this happening to me? Well, why not you? What's so special about you? Some of us are prepared for it. Doesn't make it any easier, but at least we know that it happens. See, these disciples were sent over the lake by themselves while Jesus stayed behind. We read of the surmounting terror in the pace of the writing here. It was dark. Jesus had not joined them yet. A strong wind was blowing. The waters grew rough. They had rowed for 3 or 4 miles. They were in the middle of the sea, in the dark, in the storm, wet, cold, and tired from rowing. What does that sound like? It sounds exhausting for a start. But it sounds like life at times, doesn't it? 1 minute all is fine. We're basking in the light of Christ, praising his glory, marveling at his wonders. And the next thing, bang. We're in a storm. The world closes in. It starts to squeeze us. We cannot see a way out. We have no idea what's going on, who to turn to. We don't understand what's happening. But we're caught up in it. We think we're going to be sunk by the waves of life. We don't know how much more our boats can take before we sink. We have no experience in these type of storms. Don't know what to do. The waves continuously lapping over the sides of our boats. Where is God? Where is Jesus? From worshiping and witnessing his mighty works, works that you might be involved with. In your ministries. And all of a sudden, you're in the storm. You've heard his teachings. You have taught his teachings. You've ministered them to other people. Other people who may have been going through storms. But you weren't prepared for it yourself. You're admiring the joy and the laughter and the celebration of Christ in our lives and in their lives and in others' lives. And all of a sudden it turns to one of solitude.
darkness. Winds, waves, storms, worries, anxieties, and danger. The contrast to the change is like the shock of a cold water plunge. Our systems are overloaded. As we try to come and deal with what's going on, we only think of our next breath, of our next step. The world has closed in around us. And even if you're a seasoned fisherman, you know these storms can come, and you know these storms do come, and they can come at any time, at any given time, when you least expect it. You're prepared for them. And how do you prepare for them? Because you learn from experience of other people who have taught you. Other people's experiences of what to do in times of trouble. But you may still be afraid. You may still worry. You may still feel alone in a crowded room. But if you do X, Y, and Z, you're going to be all right. Yes, it may take effort. And yes, there is going to be pain in your struggle. But you will make it through this storm. It was when these disciples were in the depth of this storm that they saw Jesus approaching the boat. He wasn't being tossed around by the waves. He wasn't being blown about by the wind. Jesus was walking on them. The disciples were afraid. In Mark, we read how they thought Jesus was a ghost, but they were only too glad to take him into the boat. And when they did, the wind ceased. And this may be another reference to Moses' motif that back then, God controlled and divided the waters. Here we have God controlling the waves and walking through them. Back then, God created an opportunity for the waves to part, for the slave to pass through, for the oppressor to be crushed, for freedom. Now we have Jesus walking on the waves through this storm. The people, his disciples, are afraid. They're petrified. They're not fishermen. They don't know what to do. They see Jesus and they are afraid, but they are only too glad to welcome him into the boat. And when their focus was on Jesus in the boat, the storm ceased. Most of us have storms in our minds and in our spirits. If you're anything like me, your head is like a lottery machine or a washing machine with everything flying about all the time. You never get the right combination. But I can only think of one thing at a time. I may have 1,000 thoughts in my head, but I can only focus and think of one thing at a time. What are you focusing on in your storm? What are you thinking of in your storm? Is it stinking thinking? Or is it of the risen Christ? Our thoughts can drag us deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness. Or they can help elevate us into the light. But there comes a time when we're just too tired. We cannot row any longer. We are exhausted. We have given it everything. I'm beat. We give up mentally, physically, spiritually, we're done. We just give up. We've had enough. We have nothing left to give. All energy has been expired. Our fight is over. Some refer to it as the five stages of grief or trauma. It's a model for coping with grief or with loss or with pain. The first one's denial. We're in denial of what's going on. A state of shock or disbelief that this traumatic event has happened. Happened to me. Why could this happen to me? Why me? Then we move on to anger. We get angry. We start to blame. And this is a natural reaction to feeling helpless. Most angry people are people who feel they are not in control. They feel helpless and they try to gain back control by getting angry and trying to forcefully take it back. They feel violated, they feel betrayed. And then there's bargaining. It's trying to negotiate or avoid the situation you're in. Trying to wiggle your way out of it. And then comes depression. A feeling of sadness. A feeling of hopelessness. A feeling of guilt over the event. If only they. Maybe if I should have stayed in that night. I shouldn't have took that road. I shouldn't have said that. And then we come to the final stage, acceptance. And this is a stage of coming to terms with the situation, with the calamity in your life, and moving on with life. I believe at this point was when they thought that they were going to die. I believe at this point the disciples thought that all hope was gone, that they were sinking. And I believe it was at this point when they were at their lowest ebb, when they were at their darkest hour, that they saw Jesus, the giver of life, the giver of hope. The sort of one who is truly bigger than all our struggles. One who walks on the waters of the fears of life. These waters don't touch him. He is bigger than them. It is then we see Jesus and we are glad of his presence. We cling to him like we have never clung to him before in our desperation. Have you ever been going through, I'm asking a silly question, have you ever been through a situation where you believe there's no end in sight? You feel squeezed from every direction, no matter what way you turn, and I don't care how old you are, may you be 7 or 77, you can feel this pain. You can feel the world squeezing you. You can feel that no matter what way you turn, no matter what direction you look, it's the wrong way, and there's no one to help me, and there's no way out, and nobody understands. And the surmounting fear continuously rising within you, continuously growing, taking away your breath, making you short breath. Day by day, it goes on. It continues, hour by hour. Minutes do feel like hours. Hours do feel like days. Is it ever going to end? And you've no idea, you have absolutely no idea how to get out of this. You have no idea what to do. And then it ends. It passes. And you have no idea how on earth you get through that. Some people say there was somebody looking down on me. There was. It's Christ. The storm of life has ceased. This storm of life has ceased. And you are now in a new place. You've been brought from the storm as you accepted Christ then. You've clung to Christ and he has brought you through this storm. And he has brought you to a new place, a dry place, a place of safety. And you wonder, how did I get there? How did I get from there 3 days ago, yesterday, last week, to where I am today? But well, let's find out. We pick up the story in verse 22 when we read how the crowd that were on the other side of the sea, the side that the disciples had just left, noticed there was only one boat. And the disciples get into it. But they noticed that Jesus did not leave with them. When the other boats arrived, these people got into them to take them across to Capernaum to look for Jesus. But when they found him, they asked him, how did you get here? There was one boat over there. You didn't get on it. We saw that you didn't get into that boat. How did you get here? They observe these things. And Jesus says to them, look what he says, observe what he says. You're not seeking me, not because you saw, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus saw into their hearts. Jesus saw into their desires. You're seeking me not because of the sign of the manna, not because of the sign that I was giving power from heaven to turn these loaves and fish and feed the multitude of 5, 10, or 12, or 15,000, whatever it was. You're not seeking me because I was able to do that. You're not seeking me of the other things that I have done. You're not seeking me because of the things I have taught you. You're seeking me to fill your belly. You're seeking me for more loaves. You have ignored the truth. And you're out for what you can get. Jesus saw into their hearts, into their desires. They were not seeking him because of the signs that pointed him to Moses, to the prophet that was predicted. They were seeking him to do another miracle in their lives. And unfortunately, a lot of today's modern church has gone that way. They seek the Lord for what he can do in their lives, for what they can get. It's no longer bringing glory to the Lord. It's no longer clinging to the cross. It's what can I get? What can you do for me? Instead of God being the center of their lives, and them rotating around God, around Jesus, around the Holy Spirit. They are the center of their lives, and they want Jesus to rotate around them. Any wonder the slightest knock jolts them? They are looking their appetites sated once again. And look what Jesus says in verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And we read about that at the baptism. This is my Son, the I am well pleased. The Spirit descending on him. Could you imagine hearing this for the first time? Could you imagine being one of the people that Jesus is talking to? Saying to you, saying to me, you're not following me because you saw the signs. You're not following me because you believe I am the prophet that Moses was talking about. You're not following me because of the seal that was put on me. You're not following me for eternal life. You're following me to fill your stomach. Could you imagine being one of the crowd and Jesus saying that to you? You're following me for the wrong reasons. Could you imagine that coming from the lips of Christ? Or even reading it for the first time? See, that whole culture back then, that whole world back then, was preoccupied with hand to mouth. Where am I getting my next meal from? We have no idea how poor these people were. If they could see a free meal, they were going for it. And unfortunately today, a lot of people are so spiritually poor, they will eat anything that's given them to sate their appetites. And Christ is saying, you're following me for the wrong reason. The amount of graft, the amount of work that had to go into feeding not just yourself, but your family. And now you have an easy way to get it. The amount of graft, the amount of work that has to go into your sanctification, to go into your Christian teaching, to learn about Christ, to follow Christ. But yet these other people are giving you an easier way that tickles your ear. Because everything's great and glorious and wonderful all the time, every day. It's not. Storms of life will come. It's a daily struggle for most. It's a daily struggle for me. I feel every day in my thoughts, my words, my deeds, and my actions. But Jesus wants us to work for the food that endures, the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He will give to you. We put so much emphasis on seeking the things that will perish. Even in Exodus 16 and 20, when some of the people kept the manna for the next day when they were told not to do it, they opened the lids and it stank and there was maggots. They wanted to hoard. They didn't have faith in Christ for that day, from God for that day. Give us this day. This day for some of us is all we're ever going to have. Everything decays eventually. But the word of God lasts forever. And Jesus is the Word that became flesh. Although the things of this world will come and go, we'll either leave them behind or they will perish naturally. Jesus, the bread of life, the living water, he offers us eternal life. For it was on him, and him alone, that God the Father set the seal. So what must they do? What must you do? What must I do to be doing the works of God? Tell us this great secret, Martin. What must I do to be doing the works of God? You are to believe in him and whom he sent. That's it. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your pain, with all your angst, with all your worry, with all your fears, with the waves lapping over your boat, with the water coming up to your knees, you think you're going to sink. There's no way out. The end is in sight. How do I work my way out of this? By believing in him and whom he sent. And this is how we get to a new place, to dry land. We get lifted from the swamp of life, set on firm ground. An assurance that in the end, everything is going to be all right. It mightn't be all right now. We still have to suffer through this life. But you can believe in the one in whom he sent. And you can do that this morning. You can do that right now in this church. Believe in him and whom he sent. If you haven't done so yet, may I ask you, before you leave, approach myself, Ben, one of your elders, and believe in him and whom he sent. And you can do this through your pain. You can do this through your grief. You can do this through your fear of what results may come. You can believe in him no matter what your circumstances, no matter where you are in life. You can believe in him and whom he sent now. Let us pray.